thank Brother Stroud for extending the invitation for me to be able to preach this afternoon. I really appreciate that, and Brother Brooks as well. The title of this sermon is Come, Take Up the Cross, and it comes from the scripture read by Brother Chad from Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, and it reads, Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then he says, And come, take up the cross. So what is Jesus really saying here when he says, Come, take up the cross, and follow me? If this task was so easy, if it was so easy to follow Christ, then why does Matthew 7 in verse 14 state, Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. If it's so easy to follow Christ, then why are there only going to be few that find the way? So the challenge of taking up the cross and following Christ must not be so easy. So then what does it mean to take up the cross? What does it mean when he's saying, come take up the cross and follow me? Well, let's start off with what it does not mean. It does not mean to travel halfway around the world to Jerusalem to retrace the steps that Jesus took. That does not mean that. And it does not mean to physically pick up a cross and carry it. When I was a kid, back in the 80s, there was a man that used to carry a cross. Every Easter weekend, he would carry a cross from Houston to Austin. And he had it easy because the bottom of his cross had wheels. And, of course, he could take a break whenever he wanted to. He didn't have anybody pressing down on him to carry this cross. But it does not mean to carry a physical cross. So let's take a look, a deeper study into what Jesus is actually saying. If you would turn over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, this is the same verse, but it said just a little different in Luke. Luke chapter 9, and let's look at verse 23. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, and we'll just stop right there. If any man will come after me, this is saying any person, regardless of race, regardless of color or creed, whatever your ethnic background is, you are welcome to follow or to seek after Jesus Christ. If any man will come after me. So regardless of what's happening on your television, what color you are, what race you are, does not matter. Jesus Christ does not discriminate. He says anyone, any man can come after him. If you just so happen to wake up a nice color of green today, you are still welcome to follow Christ. If you woke up purple today, hopefully you're still alive. If you're purple today, you're still welcome to follow Christ. Your color does not matter. So let's look at he said, if any man will come after me, where is Christ at this very moment? Christ, our Lord, has ascended to heaven. So if you have the desire to come after or to seek after Jesus, what you're saying is I desire to make heaven my home. You desire to make heaven your home. Let's jump over to John chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 6, because he's in heaven, but what did he do on his way to heaven? That's what we're going to take a look at. What did he do? What was his lifestyle? How did he get from here to heaven? And how do we get there? By following him. Let's take a look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. It says, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So I know he's in heaven. And I want to be there also. Let's take a look at number 4. And where I go, you know. and the way, you know. So at the time, the disciples that were following him, they didn't know what he was saying. They didn't know where he was going or the way. But later, they will discover exactly what he's talking about. But verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way. He says, I am the truth, and he says, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus saying that I am the way. The only way that you can get to heaven is by Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no way around Jesus Christ. There are no shortcuts past Jesus Christ. If a man wants to make his way to heaven, he can't do it his way because Jesus says, I am the way. So we must follow Jesus Christ in order to make it to heaven. Amen? So let me explain something. I'll try to make it simple here. Everyone has a will. Things that you would or would not do. Whatever you set your mind to carry out or to perform, given that God has allowed you the strength, the health, or the ability, and the blessing of life to do so. So everyone has their own will. So things that they want to do or don't want to do. But even though we set our mind to do things, we should say, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and to do this or to do that. We should have that understanding. But now we have our will, but God also has his will. The things that God would have us to do or the things that God would have us not to do. So we have our will. And then we have God's will, okay? So each person has a body, and your body has parts and members. The members of your body are controlled by your head, or the brain that's inside your head controls your body. So when I am the head, or when Brother Smith, when Robert Smith is in charge of his body, that means that I am self, myself is in control. When I'm in charge of the body, self is in control. And when self is in control, we allow our feelings and our emotions to take control of our bodies. When self is in control, we are heavily influenced by desires to please ourselves. When self is in control, we're influenced by worldly lust. Our bodies are influenced by the things that we see on television and movies. Our bodies are influenced by music and social media, from TikTok to Instagram to Facebook. Our bodies are influenced by politics, the things that the politicians say, and then you end up calling yourself a Republican or a Democrat, and you forget about being a Christian altogether. We're heavily influenced by our government, the things that the government pushes upon us. And even sport heavily influences our friends and our family, and of course work. These are many of the things that influence us when self is in control of the body. It's very hard to follow Christ when self is in control. When you are the head of your body, it's hard to follow Christ. But when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, this self-willed, worldly thinking, or carnal-minded body, and the head that was attached to that body, it should have died, according to Romans chapter 6. If you look at verses 1 through 6, that body should have died, along with the head attached to it. If you are coming after Christ, you cannot have that old body and that old head. Christ died for sin. Christ was then buried in a tomb. So we died to sin, according to Romans, but Jesus Christ died for sin. Can you see how we follow Christ in Romans 1 through 6? Christ was buried in a tomb, and that dead body of ours should have died in water baptism. He was buried we were buried. Can you see how we're following Christ? And in baptism, down under the water, an operation took place. You contacted the blood of the Lamb. That blood washed all of your sins away, and the Lord added you to the church. According to Ephesians 1 and verse 23, the church is the body. So the Lord just added you to a new body. As Christ arose from the dead on the third day, you arose from a watery grave, and you arose a new creature with a new body. A new body that is no longer tangled up in sin. And he also added you to the body, which is the church. So now look at this thing. When you come out of baptism, when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, your new body now also has a new head, according to Ephesians 1, verse 22. Thus Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. So now, if Christ is the head of the body that you are a member of, should you have a problem following after Christ? You should not. So if Christ is the head of your body today, you should have no problems following after Christ. But the problem comes when the old self, which should have died underwater, when that old head wants to now be in charge of the new body that was washed away, the sins were washed from that body. So now the old man wants to be head instead of Christ. So before you can follow, you must believe that God is truth. You must believe that not only in God the Father, you must believe in Jesus being the Christ. You must believe in the Holy Spirit, which is responsible for the Word of God. In order to follow, you must also obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for sin. You must die to sin. Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb. You must be buried in a watery grave of baptism. Jesus Christ rose again on the third day. You must also rise in newness of life. Following the pattern of Jesus Christ, you are now a new creature with a new body and a new head. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Once again, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. See, what I like about Jesus is he'll give instruction, but he'll tell you how to get it done. He just doesn't leave you hanging clueless. If any man will come after me, he's telling you what you need to do. He says, let him deny himself. To be self-willed, again, means that your wants and your desires come above all. It means to be selfish. It's the very opposite of denying yourself. You're satisfying yourself. The world, worldly thinking, teaches us to be selfish, to look out for number one. This, again, is carnal thinking. When you're catering to the lust of your and desires of your own flesh, it's selfish. But to deny self is to be selfless. This means that the will of God supersedes everything. My will is sub or underneath God's will. That means my will is sub or underneath the doctrine of Christ. It means my will is sub to or under the authority of the doctrine of Christ and the apostles' doctrine. I'm walking in the Spirit. So whatever I set my mind to do, it must not go against the boundaries that God's word has set before me. That is to be selfless. That means that the will of God supersedes anything that I set my heart to do. And everything that I set my heart to do must stay in line with the word of God. So to deny self, denying self is exactly what Christ did. If you can deny self, you are actually following or coming after Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 and 39. Matthew chapter 26, verses 38 and 39. And this is Jesus in the garden, for they laid hands on him to take him to trial. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So here's Jesus. He's sorrowful. He did not want to face the cross. He wasn't saying, yay, sign me up. I want to be crucified. That's not what he was wanting. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. So if we're going to follow Christ, we must deny self, just like Christ did. He denied self, and he did what the Father commanded him to do. So in following Christ, there are some things that we have to deny ourselves and just do what the Father or the Word of God instructs us to do. This is following or coming after Christ. So, but here's the problem that we have, right? We have this new body. I'm a member of the church. I have this new head. My head is Christ. But God erased all of my past sin in baptism. But he did not erase my memory. So wait. So I've agreed to let Christ be my master, but I still have knowledge from my previous master in my head. I still have the selfish way of thinking in my head. I still have carnal thinking in my head. So what am I to do? So when I'm in the supermarket and I'm faced with somebody saying racist comments in line behind me, do I fall back in line with my old way of handling things? Or should I follow the new teachings that I've learned from Jesus Christ? So are the new teachings that I've learned now that I've been studying the Word of God, all the things that I've learned when it came to patience, the things that I'm learning now when it comes to kindness, having an attitude of gratefulness, all of these things that I've been studying, should I fall back to my old way of handling, tell the person off, or give a person a piece of my mind, or do I follow the teachings of Christ? So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here's I want you to focus on verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So at some point, with all these teachings that I'm receiving, my mind has, I must conform or transform my mind from the old carnal way of thinking, and my mind must be renewed by the new things that I'm being taught in Jesus Christ. That's the only way I'm going to win this battle. I must stop conforming to the old Brother Robert Smith that was before he died under the water. But now Brother Smith, who was risen out of baptism, now has new teachings from Christ in his mind. I must renew my mind and apply the things that I've learned and live them on a daily basis. This is the only way the transformation will take place. Does this transformation happen overnight? Of course it does. But day by day, as I put it into practice, I'm transforming my mind. It takes a renewing of the mind through applying God's word in order to learn denial or self-denial. If we follow Christ, the example he set, we can do it. So let's go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Take up his cross. The cross is the emblem of suffering and shame. Christ in the garden, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. He chose to take up the cross. They didn't take his life from him. He chose the cross. The old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. The cross represents the suffering that Christ endured for our sakes unto death. So, on a daily basis, we must take up the cross. And in that, there's a portion of suffering that we must take part in. Christ wanted the cup to pass, but he drank. So whatever's in our cup, I know Brother Bush preached this a while back, sometime last year. Whatever's before us in the cup to drink, we must drink it. Just like Christ drank what was in his cup. And we must endure these sufferings unto death. Now let's take a look at suffering for just a moment. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 12. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, and though some strange thing happened unto you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So, fiery trials are coming. Don't be surprised at the trials. And many of us have already faced trials in our life. If you're at a point where things are good, just a trial may be headed your way. Verse 13. But verse 13 tells us the attitude that we should have in our trials. He says, but rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So we, in our suffering, the cup that's in front of us, when you choose to pick up the cross, there's some suffering that's going to happen. But the attitude that we should have should be to rejoice in our suffering, to be glad with exceeding joy. Let's look at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So, the attitude I have going into it is I should be happy to take any suffering in the name of Jesus Christ. But when I do this, this verse is saying God gets the glory. Every time we drink of the cup of suffering, God gets the glory. He's glorified. But that we can't take suffering any kind of way. We must suffer in Christ. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So the suffering is not because I drove past beyond the speed limit and now I'm getting a ticket. That was my own doing. But there's some things that I suffer as a Christian. There, just like the song, My God is Real, there are some things that I may not know. There are some places that I cannot go as a Christian. There are some things that I can't watch because I'm a Christian. There are some things that I can't do. And as a Christian, people ridicule us for the things that we do and the things that we do not. But that's okay, because as long as I stick to the boundaries, I stay within the boundaries of the doctrine of Christ and the apostles' doctrine, every time God gets the glory. They can talk about us all they want. They can talk about me for not being in the riots downtown, not marching for the cause, but that's okay. I know how God wants me to live my life, and I'm doing what God asked me to do. I'm trying to live my life peaceable, and I know that if I'm among people who are not about peace, there's an opportunity for me to cross the lines that Jesus Christ has set for me. What is the purpose of suffering? So we all have to take our cross on a daily basis. We must drink the cup that is before us. But what is the purpose of suffering? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So here's our example, Jesus Christ again. So he suffered, but what did he gain from it? He learned obedience. So our suffering, as we follow Christ, our sufferings are for a reason, and it's to teach us obedience. Amen? So our suffering teaches us obedience. So in closing, let's wrap it up. Let's go to Mark. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 17 through 21. Mark chapter 10, 17 through 21. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So here's a man, he wants to make heaven his home. He wants to get there, and he's asking the right person. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And Jesus says, "Thou knowest the commandments." See, Jesus already knows that he doesn't have a problem with these commandments. He says, "Do not commit adultery." He already knows this man has no problem with adultery. He says, "Do not kill. Do not steal." He already knows this man does not have an issue with these things. He says, "Do not bear false witness. Defraud not, and honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And Jesus, and I want you to understand this, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. No matter what you're going through, and Jesus already knows, you have to understand that Jesus loves you. He would not have gone through the suffering. He would not have, the Father would not have sent him if it wasn't for love. So the Father loves us, and Jesus loves us as well. But he says, "One thing thou lackest," and he already knew what this man lacked. And as on an individual basis, God knows what we are lacking in. He knows the reason why we struggle with picking up our cross daily. He knows this. He knows why we have a problem denying self. He says, go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And he says, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was grieved, and he was sad at this saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession. So it's easy to look at this scripture, and we see what his problem is. He has a problem with giving up his riches. But let's look at self. What do you have a problem giving up? What is stopping you each day from picking up your cross, denying self, and following after Jesus Christ? So that's a question that you have to answer. You have to be honest with yourself and take a look in the mirror, which is God's word, and make application. He already knows what you struggle with. He knows what I struggle with. But you cannot make heaven your home if you do not pick up the cross on a daily basis, if you do not learn how, through obedience, to deny self and to follow after Jesus Christ. That is my message today. I pray that I said something to encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we want you to become a member of the Church of Christ today. Don't wait any longer. If you're not a member of the church, all you have to do is hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he didn't just die, he suffered. He suffered on the cross for you and for me. He bled on the cross. He bled when they placed the crown of thorns in his head. He bled when they scourged him. So he shed blood for you. In hearing the gospel, you must believe it. Hearing and believing can be found in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. After this, you must repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. After repentance, you must confess, just like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Once you make that confession, you then may be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And in baptism, you are following Jesus Christ. Christ died for sin. You will die to sin. Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb. You must be buried in water baptism. And in baptism, you come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away all of your past sins. Christ rose again on the third day, and you rise again, a new creature in Christ. The Lord then will add you to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, there's only one body, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 4. The body is the church, Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23. The only church that you can read about in the Bible is the church of Christ. I don't understand how a person as an individual will call themselves a Christian, because you're following after Christ, but when you assemble in a group, you call yourself by another name other than wearing Christ. It makes zero sense. When Christ purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20 and 28, and he is the husband of the church. The church is his bride. The bride wears the name of the husband. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice who wishes to obey the gospel today, please make it known after the invitation song. If there's one listening today who is a member of the Church of Christ, and maybe you at times fail to pick up the cross on a daily basis or to not deny self and to follow Christ, It's not too late to repent. As long as you have warm blood in your veins and you're able to breathe, just make it known after the invitation song. I thank you so much for listening.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. And will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain, oh.